Who can tell me what is the greatest single danger of a person in recovery from relapsing? What is the greatest single danger that could cause them to relapse? According to the Big Book, the greatest danger is unresolved resentment. The book flat out says resentment is the number one offender. And I agree that that is true. I have no doubt at all that unresolved resentment has caused more emotional distress and led to more relapse than anything else, especially in those who didn't go through and complete the process of forgiving others who have offended them in the fourth step. I don't know how many people I have met that tell me they work the steps to the best of their ability, and yet, in talking to them, it's obvious that they have tons of resentments, which they wouldn't have if they had really done the steps right. These people are simply in denial, and they are definitely headed for a fall. And worse than that, when they fall, they're going to think that the program doesn't work, because in their minds, they worked the steps to the best of their ability and it didn't help them. You can only hope that people like this will get with someone who truly understands the program well enough to straighten them out. But I'm going to change the question now. What about for people in the program that work the steps and they get it? Either they have good sponsorship, or they get good advice from someone, or they learn it reading the book, but they do all the right things. They work the steps to the best of their ability as thoroughly as they can at the time. And like everyone else who has ever truly tried it, they get the expected results. They're able to resolve all of those resentments from their past. They at least begin the process of forgiving those who have harmed them, and they are free from all of the emotional baggage. And then they continue to work the 10th step daily, making sure they don't develop any new resentments. So for them, resentment is not a danger. For these people, what do you think is the single remaining greatest danger to their ongoing sobriety? I'm going to sum it up in one word: complacency. Complacency is the feeling that you have arrived, that you can slack up on what you've been doing because you have got it made. And it is surprisingly easy to get complacent. You know, in the beginning, most of us generally have really good incentives to work hard and get our act together. You know, it's going to be humorous, but I have never met anyone whose life was going so well that they just decided that today would be a good day to get sober, and they went to the recovery program. Usually, not having too good a day. We're in some kind of crisis caused by our addiction, and we are flat out desperate to get out of it. So at that moment, we are teachable. We listen to what we're taught, and we work hard to do what we're supposed to do. Then something happens to us. Maybe the crisis that brought us into the program passes. Our lives begin to get better. We get the mess or messes cleaned up, and we start to see the light at the end of the tunnel. This is where the second greatest danger comes in. The more comfortable we get, the less urgency we feel to continue doing the things that got us where we are. So we start to slack off. We're not doing all the things we need to be doing. And I'm telling you now, if we don't snap out of that complacency, we're heading for a fall. Haven't we all seen it dozens of times? Haven't some of us even done it more than once? Now, what is interesting is that people in recovery aren't the only ones who suffer when they become complacent. Did you know people in church could do the same thing in their spiritual life? You know, when somebody first comes to faith, you see that little rosy glow all over them? They're often all excited, and they do everything they can strengthen their faith and draw closer to God. Then, just like my example of somebody in recovery, their lives get better. Their sense of urgency doesn't seem to be as strong. So they slack off on their spiritual exercises, and slowly they get away from everything they've been doing that got them where they are. And I'm going to tell you, if we stop growing spiritually, then our sobriety is going to be vulnerable. I want you to keep all of this in mind as we pick up John's letter where we left off last week. We will see that this is exactly what he is warning his readers about. Now, you might remember from last week, he was warning them about false prophets, people who could lead them astray. Now, he's going to show us how to avoid this trap. This is 1 John 2, verse 24. So you must be faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father, and in this fellowship we enjoy the eternal life He promised us. You see what John is saying here? He was warning the early Christians, and that means he's warning us, that we need to stay faithful to what we have been taught from the beginning. Now, I think this statement makes it obvious that there was a problem in the early church with people getting complacent and not sticking to what they've been taught. actually, isn't that a problem in the church today? Often you see a new Christian who is all enthusiastic and doing all the things he or she is supposed to do, and then slowly over time, the newness wears off. They get a little complacent. They stop doing all of their spiritual exercises that got them where they are. And before they know it, their relationship with God begins to suffer. And eventually, if it goes on long enough, they can slip back into the spiritual darkness that they thought they had escaped from. Does this sound familiar? John is cautioning the early Christians about the same thing we caution people that are early in their sobriety. Quite simply, complacency will destroy everything you have built up. All of the progress you have made will be lost if you allow yourselves to get complacent and slack off. So, what is the solution to this problem of complacency? Oddly enough, the solution John offers them is the same solution we offer to people in recovery. He says, remain faithful to what you have been taught in the beginning. And what does John say will happen if you do? You will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And we will enjoy the eternal life that he has promised. And John doesn't mean eternal life after we die. He means eternal life right here, right now. Eternal life begins now. Now, the important thing for those early in their spiritual walk with the Lord is to keep concentrating on improving your relationship with God. Isn't that the very same thing we tell people in recovery? We have to work to maintain our conscious contact with God. Okay, but how do we do that? What is it that we learn from the beginning that we need to stay faithful to? The very first and the absolute best thing we have to maintain our relationship with God is prayer and meditation. I have recommended for years that everyone needs to pray every morning and every evening and often throughout the day. Now, this next part might be repetition for some of you. Actually, I hope it's repetition to a lot of you. But sometimes repetition is necessary for us to finally catch on. But I will always tell people, there are at least four things they need to pray about to start each day. The first thing they could pray about is to ask God to keep them safe from whatever addictions they might have, to help us to avoid any obsessive compulsive behavior. We need to remember that all we have comes from God. We can never forget that it is God that keeps the demons away. The second prayer is that we should offer our day to God to do with us whatever he will, to free us from the bondage of self that we can find peace and live life abundantly. Out of gratitude alone for what God has done for us, we should want to serve Him. And just as a side benefit, if we sincerely offer our lives to God, we don't have time to fall back into our old selfish, self-centered lives. The third prayer is we should ask God to remove all our defects of character, especially those that stand in the way of our usefulness to Him and to others. If we want to live happy, joyous, and free, then we have to get rid of all the things that are holding us back from being the people we always wanted to be. We can't just decide to be a better person and expect to change who we are. I'm sorry to say it, but we don't have the power to do that. But God does have that power. And if we continually ask Him to change us, He will. And the fourth prayer we should pray for the knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. Okay, we've turned our life over to the care of God for that day, right? We've asked Him to make us into new people, the people we always wanted to be but never could be on our own. We have those two things, then it just makes sense to ask God what He would have us do that day, and that God gives us the strength to do what He would have us do. Now, this is really important, and I'd like for everybody to really pay attention to this. If you want God to work in your lives, if you want God to remake you into a new person, if you want to be truly live happy, joyous, and free, then you have to cooperate with God. Nothing is more important than that we constantly try to find out throughout the day what God wants us to do at all times. And then we have to do everything in our power to do what we believe God wants us to do. I mean, this is so important. The entire 11th step in the program is devoted to that one prayer. And I believe that one prayer should be prayed every single day. Day of our lives. Now, if you are familiar with the program and you've worked the steps, then you probably recognize the four prayers I just mentioned. The first prayer was from step one. Second was from step three. Third was from step seven. And the fourth was from step 11. And even if you aren't in the program, don't have anything destructive in your lives, and even if you haven't worked the steps, if you will pray those four prayers every day, I guarantee you your life will improve. Your life will be changed in ways that you never dreamed possible. Now, as important as those four prayers are, I don't want anybody to believe that's all you have to pray for. Those four prayers is the minimum, not the maximum. after you pray these things each morning, then you should go on to pray for anything specific that God puts on your heart. We definitely should pray for others. We all know people who are hurting and in need of prayer, and we need to ask God to bless their lives as He has blessed ours. And I believe we should pray for ourselves. Yeah, I know some people believe that praying for yourself is selfish and you shouldn't do it. But I believe God is a loving and kind parent to us, and He wants nothing but the best for us. He wants to hear from us what we believe our needs to be. But we should be really careful what we pray for. We don't always know what is best for us, and we should always keep in mind that our greatest desire should be to be in God's will for us at all times. So our prayers should always reflect this desire. God really does know better than us what we need, and we need to always trust Him to do what is best for us. Now, I want to give you a couple of examples that might surprise you in what you should pray for. Let's say you have applied for a job that you think is perfect for you. You might want to pray that God will help you to get that job. And that would be the wrong prayer. You should be praying that God's will be done in this as in everything else in your life. The right prayer is to ask God if this job is the one He wants me to be at, then He will have it work out. If this is where I can be of maximum service to Him and to my fellows, then work it out. And if it isn't the one God wants me to be at, then I shouldn't want it to work out. Now, that's the right way to pray. If it doesn't work out and you don't get the job, that means that God has something better in mind for you. Or, here's another prayer. Suppose you're at the beginning of a relationship that you think is perfect for you. You're going to be tempted to pray that God will see to it that this relationship works out. That too is the wrong prayer. You should pray instead, if this is the relationship that God wants for you, if this person is the one God wants you to be with, then it will work out. And if it isn't God's will for you, then He should make sure that it doesn't work out. And you have to be willing to happily let it go if it isn't God's will for you. Remember, if it isn't God's will for you, that simply means He has something better in mind for you, and you should want that instead. Okay. That's how we should start every day in prayer. But that is just the start of our prayers, not the end. Throughout our day, we will be faced with decisions about what we should do, and it isn't always clear what God's will is for us. When faced with a choice like that, we should always ask God, what is His will for us? And we should strive to do what we think that is, whether we want to do that or not. Remember one thing. When we were on our own without God's influence in our lives, at least I, for one, generally made a mess of things. God's will for me will always result in more happiness and more serenity than following my will has ever done or could ever provide for me. See, my will is to do my own selfish, self-centered desires, which definitely may not be the best for us. The final thing we should do at the end of each day, we should look over our day and ask ourselves, what could we have done better? Now, I'm not talking about trying to see what things we've done that were flat out wrong. I'm pretty sure I already know what those are. I'm talking about asking God to show me where I could have been more loving to everyone around me. What could I have done that would be more of service to God and to others? You would absolutely be surprised at what God can bring to your minds when you do this. And when we see things that we should have done that we didn't, or equally importantly, see things that we should have done but we didn't do, then we should pray that God will help us to do better next time. Okay, that's it for prayer. But prayer is not the end of our spiritual growth. It is just the beginning. If we want to improve our relationship with God, then we need to learn as much about Him as we can find out. And we do that by daily reading and studying as much as we can about God. The best source we have to learn about God is the Bible. Many of us don't really understand what the Bible is. Some of us think of it as a book of rules and regulations that we need to follow, that's primarily designed to keep us from having fun. Yeah. There are a lot of things in the Bible about how God expects us to act. But if that's all you think the Bible is, you're missing out on the best part. You need to learn to think of the Bible in a different and perhaps new way. What the Bible really is God's love letter to us. It's a record of how much God loves us and how much He wants us to be happy in this life and prepared to go and live with Him for all eternity in heaven. We should all make a habit of reading our Bibles daily to try to learn as much as we can about this God that loves us and wants nothing but the best for us. I've always recommended that we should all try to read at least 2 chapters out of the Bible every day. Normally, a good mix is 1 chapter from the Old Testament and 1 chapter from the New Testament. Now, there is an added benefit to this. We have already resolved to always try to learn and to do God's will for us, right? Well, there's no greater place to learn what God's will for us is than in the Bible. And there's only one other thing we need to do to try and always stay in God's will. We need to be in fellowship with God's people. When we spend most of our time with like-minded people who are always trying to do God's will, we are more likely to be led along the right path. And that means we should make a point of trying to attend regular worship services and to get into a Bible study where we can together explore God's Word and learn more about His will for us. Now, if we do these simple things, then we're going to be allowing God to work in our lives to remake us into new people. Now, is all of this easy? Nope. It's simple. It's easy to tell what you need to be doing, but sometimes it's very difficult to do. But you have to know that it is all doable, and it's only doable if we're persistent in wanting to grow spiritually. You know, the program promises a lot of stuff, and all the promises in the program will come true, and even more than that, we will know not only a new peace and a new happiness, we're going to learn how to live life on life's terms. When the ordinary ups and downs of everyday life hit us, nothing is going to be able to throw us for a loop. Emotional distress that used to throw us out of kilter will no longer be able to affect us. You're going to find God is doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And I promise you, there is no greater feeling in the world than to know that the Creator of the universe is on my side. Nothing we can ever imagine is better than that. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for John and his letter. We thank you for the opportunity to learn what John taught. Help us, Lord, to absorb this letter and to learn what you would have us do in all circumstances. Help us to be dedicated to prayer, to study, and help us to always be growing. That spiritual growth can be continuous and helpful. Lord, we pray, in other words, that one day at a time we can become a little bit more like you. Thank you, Jesus.